The sermon for today is governed by Philippians chapter 4, which I'm going to recite in a moment. We're finishing our sermon series on Philippians this morning, and then God willing, next week, we're going to begin a new sermon series on the Ten Commandments. And you can be looking for an email on, my family made a fun video with a Ten Commandments song designed to help all of us memorize the Ten Commandments. Parents can have a lot of fun with this with their kids, but I wanted to say that before I forget it. So look for an email on that. If for some reason you're not on the email list, let me know or let Lisa know, and we'll get you on that list so you can get that email. But this is Philippians chapter 4, and I'm actually going to back up to chapter 3, verse 20, so that we get the context a little more and can appreciate what that therefore is there for at the beginning of chapter 4. So going back to chapter 3, verse 20. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him to subject all things to himself. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. And what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstances, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you to share in my troubles. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet all the saints in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Please be seated. Take a moment to get settled and prayerfully prepare your mind and heart to receive God's word. Okay, let's join our hearts together now in prayer. You keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Lord, we pray that you would awaken our faith this morning, that you would strengthen and establish our faith this morning. Help us to stay our minds on you and to help us to know the peace that you give us through your Son, Jesus Christ, and by the working of the Holy Spirit through the Word. Lord, make us people known for our peacefulness. Lord, we thank you that we can come to you to receive the food of your Holy Word. Thank you that you always give us a morsel when we need it the most. Feed your people this morning, God. Feed my soul even as I preach. We need your word to sustain us on this pilgrimage. And we thank you, oh God, that there is a light at the end of this tunnel. And I thank you, Lord, for the grace to persevere, that you hold us fast. We entrust ourselves to you. We pray your blessing on this spiritual meal now. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, the unifying theme in Philippians chapter 4 is the theme of peace. Now, the peace described in Philippians chapter 4 is exceedingly rare in this world. And unfortunately, I dare say that it's rare even among Christians. There is a glorious peace described here in Philippians chapter 4. And as we read it and we meditate on it, it can almost feel like this peace is elusive, like it's outside and beyond our reach. But I want to say from the outset this morning, as we consider this theme of peace in Philippians 4, that this peace is described in Philippians 4 precisely because it's not out of reach. This is a peace that we can have. This is a peace that can characterize our lives more and more as Christians. This is a peace that Paul the apostle was no stranger to, but Paul was preaching it with an understanding that this is meant to mark all Christians. I want this peace more and more to characterize my life, and I want this peace to more and more characterize your lives. And so one of the reasons I know that this is not out of our reach is because when we were born again, when God took out our hearts of stone and put in hearts of flesh, hearts that beat for him, hearts that were alive to God, he made us new. He gave us new hearts. And if you imagine your heart like a garden, he's planted all these seeds in our hearts, and there is a potential inside the born-again Christian that we never had in and of ourselves. But it's there now. And that potential is to be realized. Seeds like love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control. Do you recognize those? Those are the fruits of the Spirit, right? Well, they're fruits, and they're not meant to stay in seed form. They're meant to grow up and bear fruit. They're meant to break the surface of our lives, be manifested and plain in our lives as believers. This is what God wants for us. And so he does this supernatural work in our hearts that only God can do. These seeds are there, and now he's calling us with his help to cultivate these seeds. And we're isolating, we're focusing on one seed this morning, that seed of peace. And we're going to think about how to cultivate it in three different spheres. Okay? So how that peace is to be cultivated in the context of the local church, the gathering of believers, in the sphere of our own minds and hearts, and then most broadly, literally, as Paul says, in any and every circumstance of our lives. So we're going to think about cultivating this theme of peace. And I want to say this. If you're here this morning and I preach on peace, and you are an absolute stranger to this peace, and you say, I'm not sure that miracle has happened in my heart. I'm not sure those seeds exist in my own soul. I want to say, I hope throughout this whole sermon you'll cry out to God to work that miracle in your heart, because this peace is possible for those who are born again. It's impossible for those who are devoid of the Spirit of God. So cry out to God for him to work that miracle in your heart if that is you. So we turn to look at the first sphere and where we're supposed to cultivate this peace. It says in verses 2 and 3, I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. And he says, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Now, anytime we want to cultivate a seed, we also have to contend with weeds, right? And one of the big weeds we have to contend with when we're trying to cultivate peace in a local church is the weed of conflict, right? So I want to, this text makes a sweet contribution to our understanding of conflict resolution that we read about in the pages of the New Testament. But before I unpack what it, the contribution these verses make and why they're really sweet, I want to start on the highest level thinking about conflict. The greatest conflict we could ever have is a conflict with God. To have no peace with God, a holy God, right? And through faith in Jesus Christ, that conflict has ended, right? When we put our faith in Christ, that conflict has ended. We can say, through faith in Christ, we have peace with God. It's a stunning reality, and that is the foundation for dealing with any subsequent conflict that can happen horizontally between brothers and sisters within the family of God. Now, so that's the foundation. If we had to boil down what the New Testament teaches about conflict resolution, when conflict comes up among believers, this is how I would try to summarize it. So please, you've maybe heard this me say this before, but I want everybody to get it in the bloodstream. Put it this way. Whether you are the offended or the offender, God calls you to promptly pursue reconciliation with your brother or sister. Now think about that. If God is speaking that principle in your ear and my ear, in both sides of a conflict, okay, what's it going to do? It's going to drive both people toward each other to work out the conflict. And notice where the responsibility is. On everybody, right? You don't say, well, they did it. It doesn't matter. At this point, it doesn't matter. We are to be the ones who promptly pursue reconciliation. We are to be, as Paul says elsewhere, eager to maintain the spirit of unity and the bond of peace in the Christian life. So the greatest conflict is ended, and now we are called to, as a result of that, maintain peace, be peacemakers within the body of Christ. So we have that kind of bedrock principle. And now, what contribution do these few verses make? I really love it because there's a raw realism here. Like, even really godly people get into conflict in the Christian life. Do you see that? Like, these aren't just fringe people in the church. Paul points out Euodia and Syntyche, these are godly women who have labored side by side with him for faith of the gospel. So these are godly women that are in conflict in the church, and Paul is trying to stimulate peacemaking within the body of Christ. So just to point out, should we be shocked that there could be conflict in the church? And this is kind of fun, by the way, is it's nice to be able to preach on a note on conflict resolution here when there's no obvious conflict in the church. This is really refreshing, you know? But at least that I am aware of. But here's the thing. I don't see everything. But God does. And so if there is conflict, this is such a word for us this morning. So what do we take away super practically from these two verses? What contribution does it make to what that principle I already laid out of conflict resolution in the New Testament? Not only does it help us start with the assumption that even godly people can get into conflict, but it also helps us see like, yeah, even godly people, not only do they get in it, they have a hard time getting out of it. So sometimes we need help. And so I want to put it this way. If you're in a conflict and there's an impasse and there doesn't seem to be any momentum, it's not getting any better, humility would have us, God would have us in humility seek help. Get help from other brothers and sisters to help resolve that conflict. Be eager to maintain the spirit of unity and the bond of peace that God, Jesus Christ has purchased for us with his death on the cross. And so be humble enough to ask for help. Look at that here. It's beautiful. But also, be eager to be helpful. You might not be the one in the conflict, but you're noticing the conflict. Do not throw fuel on the fire. It's the worst thing you could do, right? I love this proverb. It says, you know, where there is no wood, the fire goes out. Huh? And it says, where there is no whisperer, quarreling ceases. So when people don't choose sides, right? Don't slander, don't gossip, don't entertain this kind of fault-finding attitude. You be the one that's eager to maintain a spirit of unity and a bond of peace. Help build the bridge between these two brothers and sisters. It's a beautiful thing to be that kind of help. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God, Jesus says. And James, Jesus' half-brother, said that a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So let's be peacemakers, brothers and sisters, and let's recognize in this sphere of the local church, in the family of faith, we are called to cultivate peace by recognizing, one, the ultimate conflict has been done, letting that shape our pursuit of one another, and let's us ask for help when we need it, and let's be helpful when others clearly need it. Amen? Let's move to the second sphere then, verses 4 through 9. Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything. Can I say that again this morning? Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And here's the promise. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and your minds in Christ Jesus. And then he fleshes that out a little bit and says, finally, brothers, whatever's true, whatever's honorable, whatever's just, whatever's pure, whatever's lovely, whatever's commendable, if there's any excellence, anything worthy of praise, think about these things. And he says, what you've learned and received, heard and seen in me, practice these things. And here's another promise of peace. The God of peace will be with you, right? So the peace of God will be with you, and then his presence itself, the God of peace himself, will be with you. Now, Paul, just like he expected there to be conflict in the local church, right? He's a realist. He knows in a fallen world, there is going to be conflict, even among people who have the Spirit of God inside them, because we don't always walk in step with the Spirit of God, right? In the same way here, he knows that just as that seed or that weed of conflict had to be contended with in order to cultivate that seed of peace in the church, he also knows that the weed of anxiety has to be contended with in order to cultivate the seed of peace in our own minds and hearts. And so he says, don't be anxious about anything. He knows that in a fallen Genesis 3 world, we live in a world of thorns and thistles. There are tons of frustrations in a fallen world. Can I get an amen? I mean, yeah, that's the only thing you guys will amen. I mean, oh. That's, yeah, amen, we're frustrated. Yeah. There's so many frustrations. There's so many things that trigger our anxiety, isn't there? I mean, it's that mountain of laundry that needs to be folded, the diapers that need to be changed, the attitude that needs to be dealt with, the text that needs to be sent, the email that needs to be responded to, the project that needs to be finished, the deadline that needs to be met, the car. Oh, the car. It's been soaking in salt over the last month. It needs a car wash, and the car washes are closed because of this weather. I just provoked anxiety in some of you right there. We could be here for days on end because there's seemingly infinite number of trigger points when it comes to our anxiety. What is causing you anxiety this morning? Listen to how comprehensive Paul talks about this. Do not be anxious about anything. Do not be anxious about anything. But then he tells us how we are to combat our anxiety. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, seasoned with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. In the words of the old hymn, "What a friend we have in Jesus," come to my mind. We're going to sing it as a response to this word, you know. Like, what a privilege we have to carry everything in God in prayer. Everything to God in prayer. And he says, what peace we often forfeit. What needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Can I just press upon us this morning afresh the privilege it is as the children of God to go to God with all of our cares. Peter says it in 1 Peter chapter 5 when he says, casting all of our anxieties on him because he cares for us. Because he cares for us, therefore we cast all of our anxieties on him. And in that context, it's a response of humility. It says, humble yourselves. What would it look like to humble yourself before God? As a believer, it would look like trusting him enough to cast your anxieties on his broad shoulders. Let him care for you. Don't bear pain needlessly. There's enough pain in this life. Don't make it worse by trying to bear it yourself. There is enough pain, isn't there? Now, some of us might be listening to this and going, I can hardly stomach this. We're talking about anxiety. Do you have any idea the level of anxiety I deal with? And I realize and I acknowledge plainly that there are different degrees of anxiety. I've probably had more than some of you and less than others. But what's the point of comparing our levels of anxiety? The point is that anxiety is a universal human experience in the fallen world, and some of us suffer from it much more intensely than others do. But the remedy for all of us, and I just want to say this because it's just God's word. I want to trust God's wisdom more than our therapeutic age. Prayer is unspeakably powerful because it connects us to the power and peace of God. And so whatever your level of anxiety, I want to encourage you and me, let's go to him. Let's make our request. Let's pour our hearts out before the Lord, as the psalmist says. Let's make our request made known to him. And something stunning happens as we give up our prayerlessness and stubbornness of heart, and we yield, no matter how broken we are, no matter how confused we are, no matter how racked with anxiety we are, but we turn to him. God works in power. It says he gives us a peace that surpasses understanding. And this really is an amazing thing that God does, because the whole point of when we're feeling anxious, we start feeling like, how can I not be anxious about fill in the blank? We feel to ourselves and we think to ourselves, how could I not be anxious about this? And it's like, well, left to ourselves, there's nothing left to do but to be anxious, right? But God has a way of giving us his own peace by his Spirit as we transfer our burdens to him. We cast our cares on him, and he sustains us. And let's talk for a moment just about anxiety on a big picture level, kind of like we did conflict. One thing I think about here is this. What do we have to be anxious about? Right? What do we have to be anxious about? There's a lot of frustrations in this life, but I mean, when we put it in the big picture, if there's anything in this life that a human being should be anxious about, they should be anxious about their souls. they should be anxious about where they stand with a holy God. They should be anxious whether or not that conflict is still raging between their soul and God. And we should be anxious about where they're going to spend eternity. Like, these are things to be anxious about. True? I mean, these are things to be, I mean, if that is not settled, by all means, there is reason for great anxiety and true fear. And fear is always the cousin of anxiety, right? Close cousin. They hang out all the time. But when we turn to the Lord, when we call upon his name, when we acknowledge our sin before God, when we turn to him, turn from our sin, and we turn to him for the forgiveness of sins, for reconciliation, for peace from heaven, God grants that peace. And this is the amazing thing, is for the believer, we can in a very real sense say, look, the only things that truly should make me anxious on this side of heaven are things that have been put to rest through the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. Everything else is small compared to that great issue that we could be concerned about. But of course, if we have not put our faith in Jesus Christ, if we have not turned away from our sins, if we have not received the gift of the Holy Spirit in our lives, we're not right with God. And there is so much to be anxious about. And so I will tell some here that aren't trusting in Christ right now, I would say, be anxious and let your anxiety drive you into the arms of Jesus Christ where you can find rest. Because there really is reason to be anxious apart from faith in Jesus Christ, and let all the nations hear it. It is such a need of the hour, to be real. The state of our souls matters more than anything else. But for those of us who live under the peace of God, because the conflict has ended through the death of the Son of God on our behalf, we can have peaceful hearts. That reality is fixed, and we have not been left without a helper. We have the Holy Spirit, the very Spirit of peace, the Comforter, who is with us moment by moment. Jesus says, I will not leave you as orphans. I'll give you another helper. He gives us the Holy Spirit so that we are not going at this alone. This is a peace that surpasses understanding that God wants us to walk with. This is within reach, not in ourselves, but by the grace of God, as we say no to anxiety and we press in prayer, dependence on the Holy Spirit, God has a way of supernaturally granting us a peace that we would not have in ourselves. We are weak in ourselves, are we not? We are so weak in ourselves. And if I could be just honest with you for a minute, I mean, even today, like I'm fighting anxieties on different levels. 2 years ago today, looking at my brother Blaze in the back. Shouldn't have brought this up. 2 years ago today, my older brother took his life. But I remember that week surrounding his death. I remember so clearly being at the side of his casket, having a moment there myself before my whole family came up there to see him for the first time since tragedy struck, and I remember sitting there and just crying out to God, and I just remember like texts like this flooding my mind, and I felt the strangest things during that moment, probably stranger than I felt up to that point in my life. This never felt at this point that I can feel that level of intensity of grief and joy. That those two things could be mingled in a heart, it still blows my mind. You know, I don't understand how those two things can come together, because I can't put them together myself. But I have tasted this promise, not just in that moment, but 100 times over. And it's nothing, not because I'm so special, but it's because I'm so weak. And I need Christ. I need a peace to flow from heaven in my time of need. And it was amazing for me to sit there and go, all these truths that I've preached and all these truths that I've sought to cling to and these promises I've sought to bank my life on, they hold. They hold. And some of you have experienced profound grief. I look out here and I can see people that have experienced loss in these past years, and they know what I'm talking about. And I would say, you know, most of us have tasted this at different times, at some level or another, in different circumstances where we turn to God in humble prayer, desperate prayer, and he grants us a peace that surpasses understanding. And we need to know that it's not just a random peace. It's his peace that he gives us by his, the very peace of God. The one, the peace that God has had in himself, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, from all eternity, is a peace that flows into our lives as we turn in prayer to God. So let us not neglect prayer, beloved. And notice too, just as anxiety has a close relative, fear, so does peace. And the close relative of peace is joy. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. I mean, if you start thinking anxiety is outrageous, you're like, rejoice in the Lord always? Always? That does seem like the tall order. Of course, he's not talking about just this bubbly, like, you know, just floaty feelings of happiness. We're talking about something solid and substantial in the soul. And it doesn't always look like some bubbly smile, right? But there's something satisfying in the soul, like I felt at my brother's graveside. There's something deep that you go, Christ is real. His sacrifice is perfect. His resurrection happened. His spirit is present. Christ is coming back again. These realities are there. And so the key is not muster up as much joy and enthusiasm as you can and pull out the smoke machines, whatever we can do to help us. Rejoice in the Lord. If we're putting our joy in other places, they will fail us and our joy buckets will leak all day long. But if our joy is centered in the unchanging Christ, we're putting it in a solid place. And I love, there's just kind of the sandwich. Do not be anxious, right above it, he says, rejoice in the Lord, the unchanging Christ. And then right under, he says, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. The Lord is at hand. And there's that phrase, reasonableness. It could be translated gentleness or graciousness, or you could even say peaceableness. I love this word. Reasonableness. Like, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. Okay, there's conflict between people. This is happening. There's triggers of anxiety. And there's like, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. Let these heavenly realities press in on your mind and heart in such a way that they put things in perspective for you. Be reasonable. Now, I was thinking this week about this idea of reasonableness, and I happened to listen to an interview, some brothers interviewing Pastor Tim Keller, a pastor of Redeemer Church in New York, and he has more recently been diagnosed with pancreatic cancer, which my understanding is it's one of the most aggressive, deadly forms of cancer. Is that right? And they were interviewing him, and they're asking him questions like, you know, like, how's it going? Tell us, give us a window into your life right now. And he said, you know, I don't want to, I'm paraphrasing now, but he said, I don't want to romanticize about it. It's not exactly a cakewalk to have cancer, right? You know, the chemo treatments and the discomforts that come with it. But he said this, he says, my wife and I, to be honest, have never been happier. We've never been happier. And of course, they're like, okay, tell us more about that. Doesn't make a lot of sense. And he just went on to say, like, when I got the diagnosis, and this is a godly man, right, who's walked with Christ for years, knows a lot of truth, has clinged to a lot of promises, but there was something about this cancer diagnosis. He got it, and he said, it immediately gave me focus in my life. So immediately the most important thing became communing with Jesus Christ. He said, I'm finding myself praying, like really praying, like earnestly, not just for like healing and stuff, but to know Christ. And people are like, talking about him. He's like, you know, I hear a lot, like, you're battling cancer. He said, you know, honestly, I guess you could say that in a sense, but he said, you know, to me, it's, I actually feel like I'm more like battling my sin than battling cancer, because sin is the thing that hinders my communion with Christ. And that becomes the most important thing in a time like this, right? And so he said, I'm thinking sweeter thoughts about heaven. My life is just put into focus right now. And the interesting thing is, and this is beautiful for all of us to take note of, he said, even thinking about heaven and having this renewed focus, it's made me actually appreciate the little things here. Holding his wife's hand, eating a good meal, looking outside on God's creation. Like, these are the things that just gave focus to his life. And so in one sense, you could say pancreatic cancer helped Pastor Tim Keller become more reasonable. Like, it put everything into focus. And I think he was probably more reasonable than most, you know, before that. He's being very modest, I think, in some of his descriptions. But one thing that I'm asking myself, and that you should maybe ask yourself, is should it take cancer? Should it take cancer in my life, in your life, to give us that kind of focus? God uses all kinds of things, and there's nothing better than communion with Jesus Christ. But I will say that the scriptures are designed to give us that focus. You're hardly going to turn a page in the New Testament that doesn't put the end things on the forefront of your mind. The return of Jesus Christ as so central. Like, the Lord is at hand. Whew, focus. And so we have a lot of basic orthodox beliefs, but God wants it to sink down into our minds and get into our bloodstreams so that it gives shape to how we respond to things in our lives, like anxiety, for example. It's a universal human experience. We're all going to experience, but how will we respond to it? Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. And I pray that God would so grow us in walking in this peace from heaven that people will want to know the reason for your reasonableness and mine. Let's look now at the last sphere. Oh, I have to go to verses 8 and 9 briefly. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, this is a little bit more on the second sphere here of our own minds and hearts. And this is just going to give some practical, I think, bearings to, you know, this battle against anxiety, this battle to focus on the Lord and set our minds on the Lord. And so he's going to give, really, in verse 8, this filter for the mind. Because so much of our ability to deal with anxiety or any other fear or any other struggle in our life comes down to the life of the mind. Right? What we put in there. What we allow ourselves to ponder and think and meditate on. And so, and chew on mentally. And so verse 8, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, in other words, whatever is honoring to God, whatever is pleasing to God, a simple way to put it is the word of God should be a filter for our minds. The more we know it, really know it, the better filter we're going to have, right? There's a million things that come at us in life, right? Especially in a media-saturated culture. There's so many things that come at us. And we are told here that this is meant to be our mental filter. What do we give our minds to? What do we give our minds to? What we give our minds to is going to either position us or take us out of position to actually be able to deal with feelings of anxiety and things like that. We have to be proactive in what we allow into our minds. So I will just say briefly, what are you being discipled by? How much TV are you watching? How much Netflix are you consuming? I mean, good gracious. We have to be a people who recognize that we're living in a spiritual war zone. Give our minds to the things of God. The Lord is at hand. Let's be reasonable here. Let's let God's word be a filter for our minds. We do have to stare at the face of evil in a fallen world, but we don't just let evil just fall on us and tell us what to think about itself, right? We have to think about evil from God's perspective, and he's helped us to do that from his word. There's a million things we need discernment for, but God's word's going to be the help that we need. There's a lot of intruders that come into our thoughts. We need to be able to recognize them when they try to come in and steal our peace. And when we recognize them, they can be arrested and put away, and the peace can continue to reign and rule. The peace of Christ can continue to reign and rule in our minds and hearts. And look there, it takes it a step further. It's not just about this discipline of the mind, which is huge. I mean, I would much rather say, church, watch way less TV and Netflix, spend way less time on social media, especially today, I mean, in our age right now. And I would say, read good books, solid Christian books, meditate on the scriptures, memorize the scriptures. Get the word of God in you for this filter. But it doesn't stop there with just the life of the mind. It extends it to verse 9. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. James says, don't just be hearers of the word only, but be doers of the word, right? Practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. A lot of us are wondering, why don't I have more peace? It's because you know a lot of stuff and you don't practice anything. Like, we have to actually be doers of the word. There's a certain blessing that rests on those who will obediently practice what they've learned. And I love this, though. It's such a word of encouragement here. How important are godly examples in the Christian life? We talk a lot about a culture of discipleship at our church. The whole point is, and we had a sweet conversation in Sunday school about this, you know, just like a family, there's going to be all different levels of maturity, right? It's the same thing in a church family. There's no shame in that. That's part of being family, right? So we help each other grow. We don't sit and make comparisons of each other all day long. We just help each other grow up into Christ. But here in verse 9, we're seeing we need examples to be able to follow. We're not all meant to be so individualistic as like, okay, come in and now reinvent the wheel of godliness. Like, nope, it has a pretty good standard. His name is Jesus Christ, and anybody, the more people look like him, like, gravitate toward those ones to show you how to do it, how to follow him, right? But we need examples, and notice, like, there's a peace comes in part from a disciplined use of the mind and from a disciplined life that is patterned after other people have disciplined godly lives. So be close enough to people and let people walk alongside you so that you're not trying to create a new mold, but you're actually, that's so overwhelming to try to create a new mold. There's so many people walking with Christ. Follow them. Follow in their steps with your own personality. It'll be beautiful. And as we train our minds and as we follow godly examples, we experience the presence of God, the God of peace, in a way that we haven't before. Now we're ready to go to the final sphere. Verses 10 and following, Paul says, I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. I'm not going to quote this whole thing, but one thing I'm going to say is this, to help us get our bearings. Paul is kind of bookending his letter. He began in chapter 1 with just such sweet, sweet language to describe his gospel partnership with the Philippians. He says, I yearn for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. He loves the partnership that they have, the grace that they've experienced together, the battles they've fought, the time they've walked this thing out together. That's how it began, and now he ends on a similar note, but specifically thanking them for the ways they've supported him. And I told you at one point that Philippians is rightly understood as a missionary support letter, but I think it's a really instructive one because it's more than just like, I need prayer and I need I need supplies, I need financial, like, there is so much relationship here. There's so much beauty here. But Paul is thanking them for their partnership. He's thanking them for the gifts that they sent. One of their own church members, Epaphroditus, brought these gifts on behalf of their church to supply Paul with all of his needs as he's continued preaching the gospel and spreading the gospel on the front lines of frontier missions. And so he thanks them for the gift. He affirms them for it. It was a sacrifice that they made to make that happen. And he says, that sacrifice, it's a fragrant offering to the Lord. It's a fragrant, it's a worship. Your giving is a worship. It's an act of worship to the Lord. A fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. Notice he uses like Old Testament sacrifice language, but he now brings it to these spiritual sacrifices, even as giving financially to support Paul on his mission to further this gospel work. Now, one thing about Paul is he doesn't seem to ever miss an opportunity to help people grow spiritually and think rightly about God and to mature in the Christian life. I mean, that by itself is really instructive, thinking about Philippians this time through with you all. But Paul, so he's wanting to thank them for his gift, but he can't help but teach them something about peace along the way. Now, for Paul, he knows that whenever you're trying to grow a seed, you know, and to bring it to maturity to bear fruit, there's also going to be weeds to contend with. There's conflict that has to be contended with in the church. There's anxiety that has to be contended with in our own minds and hearts. There's also discontent that needs to be contended with. Try to say that 10 times straight. I can't even say that phrase right. So Paul, in thanking them, wants to recognize the gifts they sent, but also to realize, like, ultimately, he's not ultimately dependent on those gifts. Can you see that? I don't think that takes the edge off of the, I don't think that takes away from the genuine gratitude, but he's teaching them something while he's saying, like, I'm so grateful, I am grateful for your gifts. But ultimately, like, the Lord has supplied my needs. And notice what he says at the end. And my God will supply every need of yours. He says, I realize you're sacrificing. And it makes you feel vulnerable when you actually start generously sacrificing. He's saying, hey, my God is your God. He supplied my needs. He'll supply your needs. And so, Paul, we're closing, kind of focusing in on verses 10 through 13. I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you've revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. He says, I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. And this is where this third sphere comes in of cultivating peace. He says, in any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. So for Paul, he's saying, this is amazing. I'm actually struck by how comprehensive Paul's language is. Do you notice that? Do not be anxious about anything? Like no exceptions. Okay? But pray about everything. Everything? Yes. And here he says, in any and every circumstance. Every circumstance? Any circumstance? It's comprehensive language to say, like, there is a contentment to be had in any and every circumstance of life. And I'm almost equating, not completely, but they're very closely tied, this idea of peace, the peace of God, and contentment. They go together. They're synced up. They're hand in hand. And so Paul is saying, well, when it comes to diverse circumstances, things you just can't control all of them. He's saying, look, I've learned to be content in all these different circumstances. And he used example extremes, right? Abundance, need, right? Hunger. So he says, plenty, hunger, abundance, need, and everything in between, you could say, in any and every circumstance. And I think the main thing I want us to take away from this practically, a real note I want to strike is this, and I think it's an encouraging note. Like peace in general, this idea of contentment can almost feel like it's beyond our reach. Like, okay, you're the Apostle Paul. You know, like the guy that wrote and that was carried along by the Holy Spirit and wrote the Bible, you know? Like, I'm talking about little old me from Piers, Minnesota. Like, but this, I think, is so encouraging because it wasn't like this contentment, this ability to be content, was just downloaded in Paul the second he was converted. How do I know that? Did you notice the repetition there in those verses? What does he say? It's learned, right? I've learned. So Paul was in the school of Christ too. And he had to learn through some, you know, shots on the chin and getting beat up in the Christian life some. He had to learn how to be content in a wide variety of circumstances. You can't perfectly compare. You can't perfectly prepare for everything in the Christian life. You can't. But you can walk with Jesus Christ and depend upon his Holy Spirit. And if you have that, you have everything that you need for whatever circumstances come, whether you're brought low or whether you abound, right? And so this is something that is learned. And so I want to encourage us, let's learn it. Let's learn it. Let's not get upset with God about the diverse circumstances that we find ourselves in, the different things that hit us. These are opportunities to learn contentment. And this contentment, because we have the Spirit of God in us, this is within reach. This peace can be ours. And I want to inspire you with that this morning. This peace could mark you more and more and more. None of us have arrived. Even the Apostle Paul would say he hasn't arrived at this. But he would also say, but I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Brothers and sisters, this peace is part of our inheritance in Jesus Christ. This is something he wants to mark us more and more and more. And could you imagine something that would stand out more in our restless, anxious age than people that walk so closely with Jesus Christ and with each other that there is a certain reasonableness to us that stands out? Now, I feel like it's fitting this morning for us to stop there and turn to the Lord together in a time of corporate prayer. I want this peace more and more in my life. I thank God for what I've experienced of it, but I want more. And I know there is so much room to grow and so much more consistency to be had in my life. And I think that you would say the same thing about your life. And so in light of this word, let's respond to it in prayer in a time of corporate worship. Invite others to, several of you to lead out in prayer. I ask you, do your best to pray loud enough where others can hear and agree. And I would actually encourage you to utter your amen when your brother or sister prays a prayer and give them a sense that they're not just in their prayer closet right now. Okay? And I also want to say, we're not looking for long, eloquent prayers. Okay? We're not writing these things down. But, oh, that was good. We're going to put that in a prayer book. Okay? We just faithful, spirit-dependent prayers that are biblical. Like, and they could be three-word prayers. God help me. That's good. We'll take it. That's beautiful. So I just want you to feel the freedom to pray in this time. So lead out, and then I'll close us.
Thank you, Jesus.
Amen.
us to recognize what a privilege we have to bring everything to you in prayer.
Lord, I want to pray for those who are anxious about their souls this morning. Lord, I pray that you would help them to find rest, the only rest, the rest that is found in your Son, Jesus Christ. Grant them the gift of repentance and faith to turn to you. Lord, would you pour out your Holy Spirit and bring new life? Speak to those dead bones, Lord, that they may live. Lord, we acknowledge that you are the sovereign God who brings salvation into our lives, and we can't make it happen ourselves. So, Lord, we pray, just as we were outside the fold, wandering sheep, and you brought us in, Lord, could have never found our way ourselves. We pray that you'd bring others in. Lord, that we know your words, Lord Jesus, you said, I have others still that are not yet in this fold. God, bring them in for your glory. Let them be safely home. Let them have the joy of living a less anxious life and an anxious-free eternity. God, I pray for the dear saints here that are embattled, that are struggling hard with discontentment and anxiety and even conflict. Lord, I pray that you would help them to turn to you, to get the help that they need, within prayer, but also horizontally from their brothers and sisters. And God, that we would be a people that are known for our reasonableness, and that everyone would want to ask us for the reason for our reasonableness, and we would point them to our Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Everybody said, amen.
Please stand.